how do I respond to criticism, to rise up in self-defense, pity myself? How unjust that I should suffer.
Do you want to be happy today? The Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today on the subject of sulking. Last week was meekness. This week, it's the opposite of meekness. I'm going to mention two things that characterize a sulker. The first is that he is irritable. Yesterday, we mentioned egocentric. If you think that the whole universe has to revolve around yourself and your feelings and your comfort and your desires and your needs, and you find out that the world doesn't really revolve that way, you're likely to be sulking. And today, it's irritability and the desire to punish your critic. Let's think about this irritability thing. How do I respond to criticism? You don't need to know what my natural response is to criticism. It's probably just like yours. A, to rise up in self-defense. B, to attack my critic. Who's he to talk, after all? C, to list his faults, which would disqualify him from criticizing me. D, pity myself. How unjust that I should suffer. Poor little me. Yes, I do want to learn. I do want to grow. I want to be a better Christian. But a situation like this will only hinder my learning and growing and becoming like Christ. Is that what you say? I know that many of you are in what seems like impossible situations. I get your letters. I read those letters. Sometimes I cry over them. I do pray over them. And often, this is the tone of the letters. I really want to learn. I want to grow. I appreciate your program. I want to be a better Christian. I think you're wonderful. And I think, oh my, if they only knew Elizabeth Elliot as God knows her, or as Lars knows her, they wouldn't be thinking that I was so wonderful. But these people really want to be a better Christian. And then they say, but this situation, which they describe sometimes for many pages, hinders my learning, my growing, my becoming like Christ. And so there's that spirit of sulking. But can any situation hinder me from growing like Christ? I don't believe it can. I do not believe that there is any human being in earth or heaven or hell or any set of circumstances in earth or heaven or hell that can possibly hinder my becoming Christ-like. Read the stories of Christians who have been through the torture of a concentration camp. Some of you know Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you remember seeing that movie, The Hiding Place, or perhaps you heard her in person. There was a radiant Christian woman. She went through concentration camp. She had to watch her father die and her sister starve to death. She was a radiant Christian. Where did that radiance come from? Where did that joy come from? Because her circumstances were so great? Well, they couldn't have been worse. At least according to my imagination, they couldn't have. But the chance to learn and to grow is offered to you right now by Christ himself as the chance to die, an opportunity to live in company with him and to be shaped to his image. Now, some of us don't lash out. We have a different way of sulking. We withdraw. We just go quiet. We stiffen, shut ourselves off, like a turtle in its shell. We protect ourselves. I can remember having a conflict with a fellow missionary, and I was asking for an explanation of something that she had done. And she said to me, well, I guess it's just self-protection. It is our natural impulse, isn't it? But God does not want us to behave that way. He wants us to recognize that everything that happens is designed for our good. William Law, who wrote a book about the devout and holy life, said if anyone would tell you the shortest, surest way to all happiness and all perfection, he must tell you to make it a rule to yourself to thank and praise God for everything that happens to you. For it is certain that whatever seeming calamity happens, if you thank and praise God for it, you turn it into a blessing. Could you therefore work miracles, you could not do more for yourself than by this thankful spirit. For it heals with a word speaking and turns all that it touches into happiness. And I know that this works. Not that it's my first thought very often. Not that I've even done it very often. When I become meek enough to be teachable by the Holy Spirit, then He does remind me that I am to thank Him even for this. Thank Him even for this. Well, if my first impulse is to be irritable and to rise up in self-defense, attack the critic, list his faults, or pity myself, my next impulse is to punish my critic. All right for you, you just wait. Like the little kid says, I'm not going to play in your yard anymore. Punish your critic. Lay a guilt trip. And when we do that deliberately, it's probably with a weak case to support it, then we're guilty ourselves, aren't we? We're laying that trip right where it belongs. We have an urge to let our opponent know that we've been wronged. Instead of that, let's ask ourselves first, is there no truth in the accusation against me? Is there something I need to do about it? Am I teachable by Christ? Am I sure I'm in the right? When we go silent, this is a form of punishment, very different from the silence of meekness, which is the willingness to receive injury. Let me say that again. The silence of sulking is a form of punishment, very different from the silence of meekness, which indicates the willingness to receive injury. Are we determined to extort an apology? It's very easy to cherish a hurt, to carry that thing around in our lives and our hearts for years, chewing over it, raking it out every now and then, examining the whole thing, assuring ourselves once again that we were right and that we have been wronged, and feeling that bitterness and resentment all over again. Instead of just letting the whole thing go with a spirit of meekness, turning it over to God. If we don't do that, there may come a time when we will, in one way or another, perhaps a very subtle way, extort an apology from that person. You know, the Bible says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That was the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. As we forgive those who trespass against us, not as we forgive those who apologize. Now, let's face it, let's be honest with ourselves. It is sweet when somebody apologizes, isn't it? Because it puts us in the right. Because we have the pleasure of seeing that person acknowledge himself as wrong. But let's not go to that person 5 years later and say, you know, you really hurt me 5 years ago, and I've been disgusted with you ever since. Somebody said that to me when I was on the mission field. I mention these missionary experiences every once in a while, not for any particular reason. They just seem to come to mind, but I guess we all do need to be reminded that even missionaries are far from being saints. But this man was very upset with me for something that had happened 5 years before that I had no idea. I mean, really, I had no idea that I had hurt him. And when he explained how, I still couldn't understand it. I didn't really believe that I had sinned against him. So I couldn't say, well, please forgive me, because I really didn't believe that it was a sin. Well, I'll tell you what it was, actually. This man believed that his name should have been included in one of my books. Well, he really didn't have an essential part of the story. When you write, one of the jobs that you have to do is to discard every word that doesn't have any work to do. Get rid of the superfluous. Edit and rewrite and edit. I don't recall that his name ever had come to my mind as being a part of the story. But at any rate, he was hurt. And so I could say, well, I'm very sorry that you were hurt. I was sorry. That was honest. But I couldn't say, oh, please forgive me, I wronged you, because I didn't. But the point I'm making here is that this man had been sulking for 5 years, and he was now extorting an apology. Let's not do that. Let's just hand the whole thing over to the management of the manager of the universe. He knows how to take it into his hands. He knows how to transform it. And let's give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for that insult. It puts me in your company. You two were insulted, reviled, mocked, spoken against, rejected. Why shouldn't I learn just a tiny fraction of what that meant for you? So thank you, Lord. Teach me, show me, and deliver me from this wicked impulse to sulk.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.